The kid sounds. A certain lady was celebrating her 85th birthday, and a reporter asked what advice she would have for others. And here is what she said. Stay busy helping others. Then she was asked what she did. She said, I look after an old lady in my neighborhood. Apparently 85 is not old. Is there anyone around us that could use some help? Let's pray. The Bible says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that the rains that he sends are an expression of his grace. Jesus, you know all about our story, and you deeply care about us and love us. You know our needs, and so it's to you we turn and call for help. We pray for your peace and your presence to rest upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's text is going to be a long one. It's Job chapter 4 to Job 14. As in Job chapter 14. When you need help or advice, where do you normally go? Dave Parson and I recently facilitated an Alpha home group, and this is one of the questions they asked. On that particular night, I was not there, and so Dave was leading, and he asked everyone in the group where they went to when they were working through tough things. Dave made sure he reported back that no one in the group said they would call the pastor. Thank you, Dave. I often encourage people to surround themselves with wise people who love you and love God. Proverbs 13:20, it says, walk with the wise and you become wise. Associate with fools and you'll get in trouble. If you don't have such people in your life, seek them out. They make all the difference in the world. Carrie and I have had a handful of people like this that we seek counsel from over the years, especially with parenting. Their wisdom has been a gift to us. Ultimately, our deepest decisions are often connected to relationship with others. Do I stay at this job or move to another? Do I stay in the wonderful, beautiful, God-blessed province of Alberta, or do I move somewhere else in Canada or some other destination beyond? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? Should I stay single? The questions we face have no limits. Job's in a tough spot. His 10 children were killed in a windstorm. All his possessions have been stolen or destroyed. And on top of all that, his health is broken. He has boils in every part of his body, and the only comfort is to scrape his skin with the sharp edges of a broken clay pot. Job was well known and had developed some strong friendships. So in Job chapter 2, three of his friends come to visit, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They have traveled from their own regions to meet together to come and console Job after hearing what had befallen him. Job's appearance had so drastically changed that his friends did not recognize him from a distance. They raised their voices and wept loudly, tearing their robes and throwing dust on their heads. Very possibly, Job was reduced to skin and bones at this point. It says these friends stayed with Job 7 days and seven nights without saying a word because they saw his suffering was great. When was the last time we went to a friend's place that was hurting and we didn't offer a quick solution or a piece of advice that wasn't being asked for? Because the text covers 11 chapters, I'll try and summarize the main theme in each chapter. In these next 11 chapters, these men try to make sense of all that has gone wrong and all that is broken in Job's life and world. Have you ever sat around with others trying to solve all the world's problems? How did that work out for you? In Job chapter 4, Eliphaz finally speaks, and in verse 6, he questions Job with these words. Is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Eliphaz is challenging Job that his fear, respect, and trust in God has been off kilter. Job's hope is based on his own personal blamelessness. Eliphaz says Job thinks he is righteous or in right standing with God when in fact he is not. In Job 4, 12 to 17, Eliphaz has what he believes is a God dream, which explains Job's dilemma. It comes together in chapter 4, verse 17. Can mortals be righteous before God? Can humans be pure before their maker? For Eliphaz, the obvious answer is no. There might be so many rules that we don't know about that we can actually displease God without even knowing it. In Job 5:17, Eliphaz says, "How happy is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." If Job would just repent of his guilt, God would restore him and he could be on his way. The New Living Translation says Eliphaz has three assumptions. Now remember, we aren't saying these assumptions are right. First, good and innocent people never suffer. Second, those who suffer are being punished for their past sins. Third, Job was suffering because of doing something wrong in God's eyes. Job responds in chapter 6 and 7. Job has some great quotes. In Job 6, 5 and 6, it says, "Don't I have the right to complain? Don't wild donkeys bray when they find no grass? Don't people complain about unsalted food?" The answer is yes, yes, yes. No grass, no salt, no service. In Job 6:10, he lays it out all on the table. "This would be my consolation. I would even exult in unrelenting pain, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One." Job is not looking for things to be sugar-coated. He wants it straight. No matter how hard the message, he wants God to be honest with him. How often are we willing or ready to hear the hard truth from others or God about what things are really at in our lives? In Job 6:11, Job says, "What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient?" Job sees his situation as hopeless, and so he holds nothing back. There is no reason to hide anything. Job goes on to challenge his friends in chapter 6, 14 to 30, for what evidence they have in stating the things they've said. Job 6, 24, "Teach me and I'll be silent. Make me understand how I've gone wrong. Where's the evidence? Where's the beef? It's put up or shut up time." Job 7, 7 to 10, the genre is that of lament. Verse 7 and 8, "Remember, my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye that beholds me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall be gone." Job recognizes this is the end. Our life is but a breath, and he will never feel happiness again. Job 7:20, he suggests that maybe God is watching him a little too closely. "If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of humanity? Why have you made me your target? Why have I become a burden to you?" Job is under the ever-watchful eye of God. In Job chapter 8, Bildad speaks up. He asks a rhetorical question to affirm that God upholds justice. Job 8, verse 2 and 3, "How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice?" Either God is right or Job is right in Bildad's eyes, but they can't both be right. Either God is just and Job is to blame, or God perverts justice and Job is innocent of all charges. In Job 8:20, it becomes obvious who Bildad sees as being right and who is wrong. God will not reject the blameless, nor take the hand of evildoers. Job responds in chapter 9 and 10, appealing for a court case. Job 9, 32, 33. "For he is not immortal as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no mediator between us who might lay his hand upon us both." Could you imagine being in a court case with God and having the wits about you to even keep up, let alone win the trial? But Job is left with few options. Everything is stacked against him. Job 10, 7 and 8. Although you know that I'm not guilty, and there is no one to deliver out of your hand, your hands fashioned and made me, and now you turn and destroy me. This does not feel like a fair fight or a fair negotiation. In the ancient Near East, they believed that not only Adam was made of dust or clay, but that we all are. Job 10, 9. Remember that you fashioned me like clay, and you will turn me to dust again. When I do graveside funerals, I commit the body back to the ground from which it came. In the final verses in Job chapter 10, he breaks into another lament, verses 18 to 22. Why did you bring me forth from the womb? Would that I have died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had been, not been, carried from the womb to the grave. Are not the days of my life few? Let me alone that I may find a little comfort. Again, the idea of lament here is to grieve enormous loss. Kubler-Ross came up with the five stages of grief to help give us some kind of understanding and framework about what's happening to us on the inside. Job chapter 11, we hear from the third friend, Zophar. Listen to his words in verses 3-5 in chapter 11. Should your babble put others to silence? And when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, my conduct is pure, and I am clean in God's sight. But oh, God would speak and open his lips to you, that he would tell you the secret of wisdom. Job is nothing but hot air, and when the truth comes out, it'll be plain for all to see. How many times have we heard people say, when the truth comes out, I'll be vindicated? But in the end, they end up in jail because of their hideous crimes. Or how many baseball players will plead innocent of steroids until they have to go back on their words that they got caught, but they still kept lying to everyone? I love this classic line in Job 11, 12. But the stupid will get understanding when a wild ass is born human. Now, isn't that the truth? When was the last time you saw a donkey give birth to a human? Probably about the same time you saw a fool become wise. We can fool others. We can fool ourselves. But we can never fool God. But is that what Job is really doing here? Zophar seems to think so. The last three chapters in this section, chapters 12 to 14, will be Job speaking. Job 12, 5 and 6. He expects God to hold those who are evil accountable. I like how the NLT says these two verses. People who are at ease mock those in trouble. They give a push to people who are stumbling. But the robbers are left in peace, and those who provoke God live in safety, though God keeps them in his power. Job expects God to do what's fair in the little picture with him personally, but also the big picture of the whole world. In Job chapter 12, 10 to 24, Job composed a hymn pointing to God's authority and sovereign rule. Here's part of it, verse 13 to 15. With God are wisdom and strength. He is the counsel and understanding. If he tears down, no one can rebuild. If he shuts someone in, no one can open up. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. Is there anything our great and awesome God cannot do? Job chapter 13. He's back in courtroom and challenging some of his friend's statements. Verse 4. As for you, you whitewash with lies. All of you are worthless physicians. None of his friends have said anything that have brought him any element of comfort or healing. NLT says it like this. As physicians, you guys are worthless quacks. And then in chapter 13, 7, will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Job is saying your so-called wisdom and insight does not sound like who God is. To this point, their only answer has been, Job must have sinned, and that's why he's in this mess, if you will. He's reaping what he's sown. In Job 13:18, Job believes in some impossible way that he will yet be vindicated before he dies. I have indeed prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. In somehow, in some way, what is right will eventually happen. At the end of Job chapter 13 and going into chapter 14, Job speaks about how fragile life really is. Job 14, 1 and 2. A mortal born of a woman, few of days and full of trouble, comes up like a flower and withers, flees like a shadow and does not last. When we are young, it seems like time goes on forever. But as we age, it feels like time is slipping away. The other day, we were having an elders meeting, and I was describing somebody who I said was middle-aged. And the elders asked, how old is that? And I said, it's 60. The older I get, the higher middle age goes up. In the NLT, it says, how short is life? How full of trouble. We blossom like a flower, and then we wither. What Job longs for is a renewed relationship with God before it's too late. Lou Baskelly was to be a judge of a contest. And the contest was to find the most caring child. A little boy of 4 years old won. And this is what happened. Their next door neighbors were an older couple, and the wife died. And so a little boy walked over to the neighbor's house. He was sitting outside, and he crawled up on the man's lap. Afterwards, his mother said, what did you say to the neighbor? The little boy said, nothing. I just helped him cry. Have you ever just helped somebody cry? Have you ever gone to a close friend or family's house that were experiencing great loss and despair? Could you imagine plopping on their living room floor for 7 days and seven nights without saying anything, just being there? This is what Job's friends did. I don't think we can underestimate the importance that presence is in people's lives. Sometimes we don't know what to do or what to say, but showing up speaks loudly, sometimes more than the spoken word. In James 1:19, it says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If I could incorporate these truths in my life, I know I'm actually getting somewhere, deeper, maturing. When Job's friends do talk, they want to encourage Job to admit his wrongdoing, so things could go back to normal. Lots of children, lots of possessions, lots of animals. But what Job wants in all of this is something very different. He wants his relationship with God to be restored. He wants his reputation of being righteous as a God follower to be restored. We can equally get caught up in this, where all we want is our old life back. For things to go back to what we expect and want to be normal. We want the million shattered pieces to be glued back together again. Many times, there's no way to go back, that we must somehow move forward. When things are not going Job's way, he's still going to follow God, is he? When things are not going our way, are we going to keep following God? Although many will look at the book of Job and identify with his sufferings, the primary point is about trust. John Walton says, we will learn more about surviving crisis by understanding God than by imitating Job. In chapter 9, 22, it appears to Job that God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. We live in such a broken world because of sin. Our sin, our neighbor's sin, someone who lives across the world's sin. Suffering is a consequence or a fallout of sin. Right from the start with Adam and Eve, that they tried to do life without God. This is what has been happening ever since. But it always ends up the same with suffering and brokenness. When we go through periods of suffering, we may have done nothing wrong. And it doesn't mean that God is mad at us. In John 9, 1 to 3, there is a blind man, and Jesus' disciples ask, is this because of his own sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says, neither. It's so God can be glorified. Sin causes suffering, but it does not stop God from redeeming us in the brokenness to the glory of God. The Lord is not the author of our suffering, but he can turn it around for our good. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to completely trust you, especially in the difficulty, the uncertain, and the painful times in our lives. At times, it can feel like we're stuck on a merry-go-round, and all we want to do is get off. Come by your grace and presence, and meet us, and fill us with yourself. We need more of you than anything else in our lives. Be with us. Walk with us. Love us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. have a couple announcements. Benediction. We'll sing one more song and you'll be dismissed. As we said earlier, youth is at 6:30 this week. We're looking for Sunday school teachers. There's a sign-up list on the Welcome Center. Every service, we have prayer that's available to you in the back right-hand corner. Someone will be there after the service if you want prayer for anything that's going on in your lives. How many would agree with me that middle life is 60, huh? Thank you, Emily. Although the book of Job is a lot about suffering, it's ultimately about trust. As you go under the sign of the cross, and my question to you is, in the difficulty, in the hardship, in the pain, will you trust him? Amen.
Please stand with us. What is this love that won't relent? That's calling out with heaven's breath. Who's reaching wide to save our souls? Only you. What is this grace that makes no sense? That we could never recompense? Who gives us all a second chance? Only you, only you, only you. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. Who hung stars upon the night and showed the sun how bright to shine? Who shaped the world within his hands? Only you. Who set the sky upon the hills and told the waters to be still? Who spoke to form the universe? Only you, only you, only you. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God.
No height.
No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. 'Cause there is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God.
Have a wonderful week, everybody.
No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your